Dear God, as we once again get to open your word, help us to know your heart, to recognize that you are the good shepherd. You're the one that knows exactly how to lead us by those still, quiet waters and to soothe our souls. Pray that we'll lean into you and allow you to do your work in us in ways that are beyond our imagination. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Mark chapter 14. It's a long chapter. Might be there for a while. Today, verses 27 to 31. And there's this concept of sheep without a shepherd. I'd mentioned that earlier during the announcements, but this passage starts right after Jesus had his final supper, his last supper, and he and the disciples, well, Judas has kind of bailed out of there because he's going to go and betray Jesus. And the rest of the disciples and Jesus head across the little valley and go up onto the Mount of Olives to a place called Gethsemane. And it's a place that he went often to pray. And he would go there with his disciples and spend time with them, teach them privately, do some prayer time, work together on just being centered with the Father. And as they're heading over there, he's, you know, like he oftentimes did, he started teaching them and saying things to them. These aren't necessarily things they wanted to hear. And he talks about how they're going to be scattered. Just kind of you're going along with Savior. You remember he's been trying to explain to them that he's going to die. He's going to be put to death. He's going to go to the cross. He'll rise again in 3 days. He's tried to make it as plain as he possibly can. And now he's going to tell them something else that they don't want to believe. They haven't really wanted to believe any of these things as he's explaining what's going forward. He says, "You will all fall away. For it is written," and this is from Zechariah, "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." So there's good news in this, even though he's saying, yeah, all of you are going to be scattered. You're going to all fall away. And it's like he's explaining to him what's going to happen when he dies. But then he still gives them that hope, that good news. And then, "After I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." So there's some hope that there's going to be a regathering. Peter declared, as usual, he's the one that speaks up for the rest of them. They're all thinking it, and he says it. "Even if all fall away, I will not." Y'all familiar with this story, right? "Truly, I tell you," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." Peter's thinking that's not true. He's in his mind, he's so dedicated, he's so committed, he's so all in that there's no way that he would betray or fall away from his Lord, his Savior, even though he's willing to tell Jesus that he's wrong half the time and, you know, take him aside and try to school him and correct him, but he's like, no, and here he is, he's once again going to correct Jesus' words. Jesus says, "You're going to all fall away," and Peter says, "Not me. I won't." Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." You know, Peter really believed that he was going to go down with Jesus. He'd heard that Jesus was going to die. It's like, okay, I'm going to die with you. He wasn't the only one. I think, you know, that Thomas was like, "Oh, let's all go die together," you know. And when they heard that Lazarus was going to die, it's like, oh, we're all doomed, you know. It's like there was a certain amount of pessimism in these disciples. I think I would have got along really well with them. We all kind of have a tendency to go to that negative side if we're not careful. But here Peter's trying to be positive. Even if you have to die, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. But he wasn't the only one. All the others said the same thing. And the Matthew parallel passage is basically identical wording, very, very close. And so I'm not going to turn to that, but I'm going to turn to Proverbs, or have you turn to Proverbs 16:18 by looking up at the wall. Again, a familiar verse, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Peter knew that he's not going to fall away from Jesus. He won't be one of them that's scattered. He won't betray his Savior. And he was so sure of himself in his own strength. And I think sometimes we can start thinking, you know, we're doing pretty good. We've got it all together. There's not going to be any problems. And oftentimes, you know, as the Old Testament warns, it's when you're having good times and things are going well and you're being prosperous that you forget the Lord. You start thinking that life is great. We don't really have any problems at all. Everything's good. And then you forget where all this goodness and all of the positive things in your life come from. And you start thinking, yeah, look what I've done. We've even seen it in the political realm where you know, they have a big rally and talk about, you know, we did this. And it's like, okay, but none of us do anything on our own or by ourselves. We're getting support from others. We're getting help from God. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. In Matthew chapter 9, in verse 35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. So this is just Matthew kind of is wrapping up. This is what's going on during this time period. Jesus is going everywhere and telling everybody the good news, and he's healing all kinds of diseases. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He's going around. Where is he seeing the crowds? In church. These are the religious people. He's going into the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and he's seeing crowds in the synagogues, and these people didn't have good shepherding. They didn't have good leadership. Friend of mine was becoming a pastor and asked us to you know, give him advice or whatever as he's moving into that category. This was long before I was a pastor. I was a school teacher, and he happened to be my principal. And I wrote out a passage that talks about in the Old Testament. It's talking about how pastors that aren't shepherding their flock are worse than families and churches that don't have a pastor, don't have any leadership. And the warnings in Scripture that talk about when you're a shepherd or when you're in leadership, not to do it for your own glory or for your own profit or for yourself in any way, not to forget why you're placed in that position is to shepherd in love and to help lay your life down for your flock. And I didn't mean it in a negative way at all. He's a godly man, and I knew that he would take that as a proper warning that you know, we all need. When the prayer spotlight today talked about praying for iron sharpening iron relationships, we all need to be there for each other. When we see one another going down a wrong path, including just being too proud, It's important that we help one another not go there. And most of us have a spouse that can put us back in our place when we start getting too proud. But that's not always the best place to hear these things, too. It can create schisms and put a wedge in relationships. But if we can tell one another in love and help one another, iron sharpening iron, it's a concept in Scripture that we really need each other. We need to lean on each other. We need to watch out for each other, and we all have rough edges. But let's smooth them out by being together. Let's smooth them out by properly loving one another in a way that builds the body. So he sees the crowds. He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." You know, Jesus, I'm sure, could through Holy Spirit, just kind of get into every single individual's mind and heart and convict them totally in his own strength, and we wouldn't need to have pastors and missionaries and fellow Christians and brothers and sisters drawing one another to the Lord. His plan has always been to use flawed people to proclaim his mission. He took this little band of 12, which became 11 when Judas wandered off and betrayed him. So the 11, and then they later started waiting on the Holy Spirit. When Holy Spirit came, they started growing. And the church started growing in leaps and bounds, but he was using imperfect people, these same guys that fell away, that scattered, that abandoned their Lord. Those are the ones that Jesus used to build his church. And here he is long before, in chapter 9 of Matthew, this is quite a long time before he starts telling them about his death, burial, and resurrection. But he's saying, you know, look, there's a lot of needy people. How many of us, when we look at all the people in the world, we just start thinking, wow, that's too much, I can't handle it. Well, we can't. But we can, in the power and strength of Jesus, go into the world and make a difference. We can be Christ. We can be his voice, his arms, his legs, his heart in the community. When we go into towns and villages, are we proclaiming the good news? Are we healing people in the best of our ability? Now, if God gives you the gift of healing, that's great. I don't see that a lot anymore. I've seen people healed. But that's not necessarily the norm at this time. It comes in seasons. But God does give us the ability to have ministry of presence, to just be with people and to assist them in getting through the pain in their life so that they can see hope, so that they can recognize that it's not just about what we see around us and all the things that are wrong, but it's about who we see within us and all the things that are potentially possible. And he's explaining to the disciples that he's with here, look, there's plenty of work to do, and you can't do it alone. When Paul talks to Timothy, writes a letter to Timothy, Pastor Paul writes to Pastor Timothy and explains to him, you need to train up men that will train up other men, so that this will be a generational thing and that the kingdom will continue to grow. And it has. And it's exciting to see when people come to Christ. In Mark 6, so going back again quite a bit before Mark 14 where we are now, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, this was after he'd fed the crowd and then he kind of goes off in a boat. Well, people were like, where is he, where is he? And they figured out that he's going across the lake. They somehow found a way to get around the lake and be there, this large crowd, when he landed. And Jesus saw a large crowd. He had compassion on them. It's like, remember that time period as we preached through that. It's like Jesus and his disciples were trying to find a way to get alone, to have some downtime. It was like ministry was going to burn him out. His family's worried about him. Everybody seems to be concerned, and he keeps on finding time to be alone with the Father in prayer. But he couldn't really seem to get away from the crowds. And here he is, he's left in a boat thinking, okay, I'm heading across, and then here's this crowd again. And my attitude would be, oh no, another crowd. Got to get away from here. Where can I go? I think I'll find a trail someplace, you know. Jesus saw the crowd and had compassion. He had so much love for them. why did he have compassion on them? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They're lost. They're seeking, and they're kind of scattered and running around, and he's able to bring them together. So he began teaching them many things. His reaction to seeing lost people is to teach them, to train them. Jumping back into the Old Testament, Judges 21, it's the last chapter, the last verse of Judges 21:25. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. It's kind of a cycle in the book of Judges where people are following the Lord, and then things start going well, and then they fall away. And then God sends another nation to overtake them in judgment. They repent. They turn back to God. He helps them again, and then they start doing well, and then they fall away. And it's just this cycle that happens. But what continually happened in the book of Judges was, if they had good leadership, if they had somebody that was willing to lead them and guide them and demonstrate to them how to be who they needed to be, they did a pretty good job of following. But when they didn't have that, everyone did as they saw fit. Now, I first went through the book of Judges a long time ago with King James Version, New King James Version. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own, in his own eyes. Little typo there, sorry. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And it's like, I kind of see that in the world right now. The drug problem that we have, you know, everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. The manufacturers of fentanyl are making it because they know they can make a lot of profit. The dealers and distributors, the gangs, whether it's from Mexico or whatever, they're making a lot of profit. But a lot of the people bringing it into the country are American citizens. And the people taking it, it's like they're like sheep without a shepherd. They're lost and in need. And how many people are going through life in pain and they're just trying to find something to fill that void? People lose their jobs and feel hopeless, and so they turn to alcohol or drugs or whatever, and you know, that kind of stuff. And why are they all doing it? Well, it's just, it seemed like the right thing at the time, you know. Everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. And it's to the point where people kind of want to just be scofflaws about everything. I know that when you're out on the highway or the freeway, how many people are seeing crazy drivers around you? As long as they can get away with it, there's no authority, they're going to keep doing it. It's going to get worse. I know that during COVID shutdown, apparently there were a lot of accidents, high-speed accidents, people going 120, 130, just driving around crazy because there weren't as many cars on the road to slow them down, so they just were, it's like, you know, some people, their idea of what safe driving is to keep up with traffic. I like that in Montana. I remember when they had the speed limit was reasonable and prudent, and I had a little three-cylinder Chevy Sprint that could reasonably and prudently go 130. It only went up to 120, but I know I was going faster than that because the needle had been pinned for a while. And you know, I'm going along, and it didn't see a car anywhere. These roads, some of them were 4, 5, 6 lanes wide and no traffic. And pretty straight. It felt okay. You had to slow down a little bit for corners, you know, slow down to 90 or something. But you know, if there were no laws, how many of us would be doing things that wouldn't be safe for those around us or for ourselves? And this situation, whether you're talking about a shepherd or a king, leadership, direction, we all need it. God is our good shepherd. And so I'm going to close with Psalm 23, again, a very familiar psalm. It's a psalm of David. David was described as a man after God's own heart. Some people could have described him as a murderer and an adulterer and a lot of other things. He was a messed up guy. It gives me hope to know that God proclaimed that David is a man after his own heart. God saw the heart. He looked beyond the actions and the misbehavior and the sin and saw the heart and continued. David would repent and come back. And so he writes this psalm that I find very comforting. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.